Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
If you have your Bible, join me, please, in Joshua 24, verse 14. Joshua 24, verse 14. I am praying that you today will take the Joshua pledge to have a family of faith. May also be of assistance to find this piece of paper entitled, Like Joshua, Grow a Healthy Family That Serves the Lord. I heard a funny story about three sisters. One was 98, one was 96, and one was 92, and they were having a problem with forgetfulness. For instance, one day, the 98-year-old went upstairs, and she decided to draw a bath, and after she had drawn the bath, she couldn't remember if she was getting in the bathtub or getting out. So she called for help. The 96-year-old sister said, "It's okay, sis, I'll come upstairs and help you." Well, she heads upstairs, and about halfway up the stairs, she stalls, and she can't remember if she's going up the stairs or she's heading back down the stairs. Well, the youngster, the 92-year-old, says, "You girls are so silly. I hope I don't get as forgetful as you are, knock on wood. I'll come up and help both of you as soon as I see who's at the door." Well, I want to reset a baseline for you, because we can be forgetful. Now, you all know about families and raising Christ-centered kids and families, but I think we need to reset the baseline. And before we do that today, I've got five features of a fruitful family. I want to ask you this question. Is your family fractured or fruitful? Do a point of self-analysis here. Is your family fractured or fruitful? If your family was to be compared to a fruit tree, which is a pretty good analogy because all families have a little sap in them. But nonetheless, if your family was like a fruit tree, would it produce luscious and delicious fruit that's ripe and juicy? Or instead, would the fruit be sour and shriveled? Would the tree be barren and blighted instead of bountiful? You see, the goal of God is for you to have a family of faith that is fruitful. You are connected to Him and each other, and God produces fruit from your family. Now, here's the point. You and the Lord have the capacity to fix it. Maybe you've concluded after the analysis, Jay, my family is kind of a mess. We're dysfunctional. We've got a lot of fractures. We've got a lot of problems. But here's the good news. God is a God of restoration. God is a God who can turn everything on a dime, the dime of this service. You can have a breakthrough today that can make all the difference in the rest of your life and in the lives of future generations. So I want you to dial in real closely as we come to God's living word here in the book of Joshua. Joshua has led the children of Israel to conquer the promised land. He is at the end now of his journey. He's over 100 years old, and he is making his last address to all of the people. And listen to the theme song that he selects. It tells us how important family is to the heart of God. In verse 14, Joshua declares, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Pray with me, please. Gracious Father, you know everything about every one of us. You know the complete analysis and detail on our families. So, Father, we come before you for help. We don't want to live in fractured, dysfunctional families. Lord, we want families that honor you. So today we come to reset the baseline and sign up and make this Joshua pledge. Lord, we know that you've created a divine design for our family, and we want to get back in alignment with it. Father, get me out of the way, and I pray that your Spirit would take your living truth and form us into your image because of today. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start our checkup with this first observation. If you want a fruitful family, number one, it's a family where children are disciplined with love and consistency. That's where it starts. Children are disciplined with love and consistency. Scripture tells us in Proverbs 22, verse 6 on your worksheet, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. We began the adventure of parenthood 33 years ago when J. Leon Wolf III was ushered into our family. It was a special moment when I held that baby boy and I looked down into his face. My heart was flooded with joy. My eyes were flooded with tears. It was a moment beyond description because God had given me a son. And I made a promise to the Lord and to that boy that I would give him my best to be a Christ-centered father. Now, my friends, we discovered very quickly on our parenting journey that raising a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord was hard work. None of this came easily nor automatically. Let me tell you where we started. Meredith and I started to train up Jason in the fear and admonition of the Lord by setting boundaries. Now, as parents, I want to remind you that it's very important to set boundaries for your children. Think about how natural that is. Every country has a border. Every piece of property has a property line or a boundary. Even when you go out to play a game of pickup football or baseball, you set the goals. You put down the bases. You describe what is in bounds and what is out of bounds. That's how it works in life. Now, children are wired to want, to even crave boundaries. So it's incumbent upon every parent to set those boundaries. Now, part of setting that boundary is to allow a child to understand that every choice carries a consequence. That's one of the most far-reaching truths in all of life. Every choice that you make carries a consequence. Some carry eternal consequences. If you reject Jesus, that carries the consequence of hell for eternity. If you embrace Jesus, that carries a consequence of heaven for eternity. Every choice that you make virtually every day will carry with it a consequence. We try to explain to our children that if you make good, God-honoring choices, you will be blessed. But if you disobey the Lord, if you defy His authority in your life, you are making a choice to be punished and to experience God's curse. So we establish not only boundaries, but we establish the fact that choices carry consequences. Now, deeply linked to these two facts is this truth. It's the issue of who is in charge in your family. Now, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:15 on your worksheet that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. That simply means that most children are born with a stubborn and rebellious nature. Of course, I'm not talking about your children. I'm talking about your neighbor's children. I'm talking about your relatives' sorry kids. You know, not your kids, of course. But most children, the Scripture says, they have a stubborn and rebellious nature. So how do you deal with that? Well, the Bible says that you must exert a firm hand of discipline. The Scripture says, but the rod of discipline will drive that folly from a child's heart. In other words, you've got to establish who is in charge. Now, as I survey the landscape of parenting these days, there are a lot of insecure parents who maybe were parented poorly, and they want to be their child's pal and not their parent, not their disciplinarian, not their authority. But here's the problem. If a child doesn't understand boundaries and consequences and who's in charge, that it's not little Miss Pris in charge, it's not Junior in charge, but it's mom and dad, then that child will grow up resenting and defying authority. They begin by disrespecting and defying a parent's authority. And then they disrespect and defy a teacher's authority. Then they disrespect and defy the coach's authority. And then they're going to run into a policeman someday who's trying to help them because they're speeding, and they're going to disrespect and defy that policeman's authority. And then it'll go on to their supervisor at work. But here is the ultimate result. If you don't understand how to appreciate and align yourself with authority, one day you will defy God's authority. You will operate under the delusion that you are the center of the universe and that God will not tell you what to do. So you become a rebel and a prodigal with a stubborn, broken heart. So let me urge you, parents, help your children understand that discipline comes through love and consistency. When our kids were little, I said, all right, here's the goal of our parenting. We're going to train up a child in the way they should go, and we're going to use the acrostic OCRA, O-C-R-A. Obey, cooperate, respect, and appreciate. Okay, Jason, you got to obey. We will not spank you for spilling your milk, but if you defy us, if you disobey us, you're going to get whacked. You're going to get punished. We want you to cooperate. We are a family team. And we all work together as a team. We need to respect each other. You respect our authority, we'll respect you. And we expect you to appreciate what you have been given. You see, you could have been assigned to another family, but you were assigned to this family, and God doesn't make mistakes. And this is not an accident that you're part of the Jay Wolf family. And so we want you to appreciate that. You're going to be blessed by it. Okra. We're going to eat a lot of okra at this house. And this is what my kids have grown up hearing. It was so precious. My 7-year-old grandson, James, we were together at Christmas, and he was having little 3-year-old Glory, our other grandchild, from Sarah. And I just overheard this conversation. He said, now, Glory, you need to obey, cooperate, respect, and appreciate. That's what we do at our house. I think she was defying his authority or something, but to hear him echo our teaching into the next generation made my heart sore. Friends, that's what you need. Create these boundaries with discipline. Let kids know that their choices carry consequences and you are the authority. Let them eat okra. Let's go to number 2. You see, here's another baseline. Money is managed wisely and discussed openly. The real topic here is stewardship. Will you be a steward of what God has entrusted to you? The scripture says in Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops. I love to listen to Larry Burkett. And Larry Burkett said many times that 70% of all divorces were linked to financial problems. People generally would be upset with each other because they did not properly manage their money. So it's imperative that in a healthy family, you learn to talk about money. You learn to manage money wisely. We adopted a long time ago the 10-10-80 rule. We give the first 10%, that's the first fruit, that's a tithe, back to the Lord. We save 10% for that accident, that rainy day fund, that depreciation of assets. And then we learn to live with discipline on the 80%, never spending money that we don't have. That's our mantra. And our kids have understood this important principle. They've seen it lived out. But once you can master with your kids the treasure principle, once they understand that you need to work to make money, and that money is a gift from God because He gave you the ability to work, then you start working on the other concepts of stewardship. Not only do you well manage your treasure as on loan from God, but you manage your time and your talents as well. In this world of takers, you exemplify Christ-honoring giving. We've tried to teach our children generosity, and we are generous with our talent. We are generous with our time. We are generous with our treasure, and they have learned that same core value. Number 3. Spend time together. This one is huge. Spend time together. Ephesians 5 tells us, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Another way that you spell love is T-I-M-E. Now, there are a lot of people who talk about, well, I'm really busy and I don't have a lot of time, but what I give is quality time. It's really hard to substitute a quantity of time for a simple quality of time. Don't play a game with yourself. Don't just self-deceive. Now, I would urge you to engage in the kind of parenting where you are connecting with large quantities of time to your greatest treasure. That's the treasure of your family. Don't let somebody else raise your kids. You spend the time doing that. When I was a young person, there used to be a Kodak commercial that hooked my attention. And I can remember it just like I was watching it yesterday. It was the misty picture of a mom and dad proudly bringing home their baby daughter. And they were walking up to the front door, and there was a big pink ribbon on the front door, and they walked through the door. And then just in a moment later, they turned around, and that little girl was going out that same door, but she was jumping on her little tricycle, and she was pedaling down the street. And then next thing you know, she was on a bicycle, and she was going off to school, and soon she was walking out of the school with her diploma in her graduation gown. And then she was walking up an aisle to get married. And in about 30 seconds, they journaled that little girl's chronicle of time. Oh, my friend, time goes like that. You won't always have that time together. So I urge you, don't waste the time. Learn how to use the time. Spend it together as you eat together, work together, worship together, as you laugh together, as you play together, as you travel together, as you learn together. Let together be the operative word of your family. So let me do a quick test. All right, let me ask you this. Do you eat together or do you eat in shifts as a family? Think about it. Do you eat together? Now, I'm not talking about 21 meals a week, but do you eat meals together, intentionally pulling together and sharing the communion of a common breaking of bread? You see, we live on fast foods. We live running from here and there. It's work. It's the ball field. It's ballet. It's school assignments. And if you don't watch it, if you don't plan it, you'll be pulled apart. Learn to share meals together. That pulls you together. Learn to work together. You see, if the concept that you have of work is daddy does the yard work and mama cleans the house and the kids are free to go play video games and loaf, you're missing it. When you sweat together, there's a glue in sweat. And you need to teach your children the value of being a team. You need to worship together. I cannot tell you the immense, measureless value of people worshiping together. I know there are some churches that are kind of zoned where the kids go off during a worship service, they don't share a worship experience. And I'm not deriding that, but listen to a letter I got a few days ago from a lady named Allison. She writes, she said, "Pastor Jay, I had a conversation with my 4-year-old daughter, Lucy, this morning. We were in the car when Lucy began to ask a question about Jesus on the cross. She then asked if Jesus was baptized. I told her yes. And she asked, who baptized Jesus? I answered, John the Baptist. And she adamantly said, no, he didn't. It was Pastor Jay. He is the only one who can baptize. I explained that you were not around when Jesus was baptized and that other people can baptize. She then said, Mama, there is plenty of water here, even for you. That is what Pastor Jay always says. We just started taking her to the services recently, and I am amazed at what she has learned and picked up from you. Now, friends, this is why we have family worship together. Yeah, it may be a little bit of trouble because your child is fidgety, or they're trying to draw on something, they're trying to get your attention, but I'm telling you, it's worth it. Kids are sponges, and if you eat together and work together and worship together and laugh and love and play together, the dividends will be measureless. How do you spell love? T-I-M-E. Number four, express love every day. The fourth baseline, express love every day. The mantra in our home was from Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. As I have refereed the fights of three girls and a boy. I cannot tell you how many times I've quoted Ephesians 4:32. Sometimes I would even break out my can of WD-40. You know what WD-40 is? It makes stuck things unstick. And I would say, okay, kids, we need a little WD-40 here. Ephesians 4:32 time. I know y'all are mad at each other. Jason just broke your dolly in half. Or Mary Austin. Well, Mary Austin never did anything bad. But Alex, she tore the house apart. And then these kids would get mad at each other, and I'd pull out that WD-40 and say, okay, kids, now what does Jesus want us to do? And we would get talking about his love and his kindness and what God expects of us, and I would have the kids tell each other they loved each other. Now, dads, let me help you here. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that you set the temperature in your home, and the temperature should be one of love expressed regularly and daily. You see, you start with your wife. The greatest gift you can give your children is loving your wives, husbands. And you ought to love her with your everything. You ought to tell her every day, I'm proud of you, honey. I love you. I'd marry you all over again. You make my life better. I see the Lord more clearly because of you. In other words, you should love your wife with your words, and that sets an atmosphere, a temperature in your home. Wives, you know what you should do? Oh, you should honor and respect your husband. Let me tell you the great truth. Your husband may seem like a great, big, tough, macho guy, but underneath that tough exterior, there lives a little boy. And that little boy craves your encouragement. He craves when you honor him and nurture him. And you ought to tell your husband, oh, honey, you look so good. I am so proud of you. I'd marry you all over again. Now, some of you are thinking, Jay, if I told him that, that'd be a big lie. Because I don't admire him. I don't respect him. He's hurt me. He's let me down. Now, friends, time out for just a minute. Now, remember when you were dating? He had all of those same deficits when you were dating. But you didn't focus on them. You focused on the 80% of the good part, of the things that he had positive about him and that were good. And yet, as time goes by, if you don't watch it, you focus on the negative, the hurtful. So you need to reroute that. My precious sisters, you control the honor faucet in your relationship. And you need to turn that back on. And you need to honor your husband. You need to say, you know, darling, I appreciate that you've gone to that same job for 20 years. You are a great provider for our family. I appreciate the fact that you coach the kids' teams. Oh, I appreciate the way that you take care of us. And I feel safe in your embrace. And I guarantee you, if you'll turn that spigot of honor on strong and consistently, it will affect the way your husband sees himself and how he treats you. You control the honor faucet. And frankly, old honor is not sufficient. You need new honor every day. What about the kids? Let me tell you what you ought to do with those kids. Oh, you ought to bless your children. Not only bless them, but project for them a fabulous future. Tell them that they have been created with a divine design, that you love them, you cherish them, your kids are your treasure, and they are going to be world changers for Jesus Christ. And if you will consistently pour those kind of truths into their young, absorbing hearts, you will raise world changers for the Lord. And then kids, what should you do? May I tell you your assignment? You need to express gratitude and appreciation. Okra, obey, cooperate, respect, and appreciate. Your kids need to, your parents need your gratitude. And gratitude unexpressed is ingratitude. So I would urge you on a daily basis to express your love for each other. Well, there's one more thing I want to show you. And this is number 5. The glue of the family is Jesus. The glue of the family is simply Jesus. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things, they will be added to you. Like the foundation is fundamental to a house and an engine is fundamental to a car, the ultimate help in your family is none other than Jesus. Jesus said in John 15:5, back to the analogy of the fruit tree, he said, I am the vine, you are the branch. If you will abide in me and I abide in you, you will produce much fruit. Well, what does that fruit look like? It's the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. Those are the nine fruits of the Spirit, and Jesus is the source and the resource for you. So if you and your family are plugged into Jesus, if you are walking with Him and living for Him, He is the glue that holds together your family. Listen to what James Dobson discovered many years ago. They did a survey of over 20,000 married couples, and they determined that when a couple prayed together every day, they were in God's Word together, they worshiped together, they served together, their divorce rate was zero. Zero. So you can divorce-proof your marriage by simply making Jesus your foundation, the engine, the glue that holds you together. Well, let's complete these thoughts by moving from information to implementation. Is your family fractured or fruitful? Well, here's the good news, friends. With God's help, with Jesus as your foundation and engine, you can fix it. I had the craziest thing happen the other day. I'd been out on a little outdoor adventure, turkey hunting actually, and I was leaving this place and I backed up. I heard my car scrape a little bit on the bottom and I didn't think anything about it. I headed on to town, back to my house. And when I was making a hard turn to enter the driveway, I heard this grinding, scraping noise under the engine. I thought, oh my goodness, I wonder what that is. Well, I was in a hurry, so I ran inside and headed to church. And when I was pulling into the parking lot, oh my goodness, I heard that same grinding, scraping noise. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I bet something's wrong with my car. Maybe it's the transmission. Maybe it's the steering. And do you ever do this? I started projecting all kind of negatives. I thought, man, I'll bet I'll have to take this car to the repair shop. I bet it's going to cost a lot of money. Do you ever think about that when you hear weird sounds? And then I'll not have a car for a while. And then I thought, this car's kind of new. I bet I bought a lemon. Something's wrong with this car. But I was in a hurry, so I said, you know, Lord, please heal my car. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Please heal my car, because I'm in a hurry. I don't have time to fool with this. So I forgot about it, came back out the next day, and then I get in the car, and I turn it real hard, and I think, oh, no, there it is. That scraping, grinding, raspy, terrible noise. So I pulled it back in, and I thought, all right, let me think. Let me just think for a moment. And I got down beside my car. It sounded like it was in the right tire area. And I got on my knees, and I got down low, and I looked underneath the carriage of the car. And I thought, my gracious. I reached in there, and I pulled out this stick. There was a stick that had perfectly lodged in this little hole underneath the right strut of the right car. And when I turned hard, it was scraping against the mechanism of my steering wheel. I mean, if I would have backed up 1,000 times, it wouldn't have happened again. But God gave me this sermon illustration for you. So here's how it works. I reached in there and I just pulled it out. Now, I'd already decided in my mind that I had either bought a lemon or that I was going to have to spend a lot of money and a lot of time to get this car fixed. It was just a stick in the steering mechanism. But when I got down on my knees and I reasonably thought it through, I fixed it. Now, what's my point? What am I trying to say? Now, friends, you may be dealing with a dysfunctional, fractured family, but I think you can pull the stick out of your steering, and the stick in your steering is sin and selfishness. And you pull it out with the help of our Savior. You pull that stick out with the help of Jesus. And I'm telling you, He can be your simple solution to a complex problem. Now, I'm not saying you don't need years of therapy. You might. I'm not saying you don't need a river of medicine. You might. But maybe you just got a stick stuck in the steering. And if you get off your high horse and get out on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, help me, you can fix your fractured family. And like Joshua said, become a family of faith that is fruitful. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us. Help us right now to hear your call and, like Joshua, make a pledge As for me and my family, we're going to follow you, Lord. Would you move us from fractured to fruitful? Help us to translate this information into daily practical implementation. And may it start right now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.